Good morning. Happy Trinity Sunday for all of you who are joining us. We are making a real effort at Church of Our Lord to reclaim some of the liturgical rhythms of the calendar. So you may remember a few weeks ago joining us on a Thursday evening for the Feast of Ascension, where we celebrated the exaltation of our Lord as he was brought into heaven. Of course, last week was Pentecost Sunday. And so that means that this week, this Sunday, is Trinity Sunday. And historically, this is when we take a day and set it aside in the church to dwell upon and enter into the mystery, the intricate and confusing nature of the triune God. Somewhat serendipitously, it also fits into our sermon series we're going through right now called Learning a Second Language. And this is why when we identify terms in the church that you might not ever hear outside of these walls, to give us a better understanding, lest there is a misunderstanding of the word. Gives us context for this language so that it has no chance of being misinterpreted. And so far, we've covered things like justification, sanctification. We've looked at repentance and sin. But unlike the topics from the past few weeks, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. It's true. Even though these days it's part of our Christianese, it's made it into the lexicon. And so when we stand at the pulpit and say the triune God, or we sing in our hymn of the Holy One three in one, it won't surprise any of us to hear the word Trinity. But our understanding of this word has a slower history. It is drawn out methodically over time and generations by the most anointed theologians and teachers. We did not arrive to it speedily or easily. We did not receive it in the same simple and grounding way that we understand other theological terms. But it is not to say that it came out of nowhere. So the Bible is absolutely overflowing with references and insight into this wonderfully confusing Trinity. So from the very first pages in the Genesis account, which threads completely through the history of the Jewish people, eventually coming to Jesus in the gospel, following through the epistles, and resting in the book of Revelation, like we read earlier this morning. Without our acute awareness, God has been revealing his nature as three in one throughout history. We see the inklings of our understanding begin to ebb out when Paul writes the blessing, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit." Jesus himself points to the Trinity when he says in his Great Commission, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Not in my name or in the name of my Father, in the name of the Trinity. Now in the ancient Jewish prayer, the Shema, we pray, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone." But the name that the Jewish people have been using for God since creation, Elohim, incredibly is a plural noun. So when God inspired the recollection of our own creation, he chose to be identified as a multiple. A multiple who moves in completely separate ways as he works when he speaks things into existence. Then he names the various things he brought into existence and blesses the things he brought into existence. And although God refers to himself in the plural when he says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," Elohim does not mean there are multiple heavenly beings. Because he explains through his prophet Isaiah, "I am the Lord, one Lord, who made all things." Are you confused yet? Well, join the club. I mean, imagine what my week has been like preparing for this. My apartment is starting to look like I'm an out of luck, down and out private detective who's desperately trying to solve a cold case. There's books and papers everywhere. I have a bulletin board with pictures of saints and red string connecting the word three in every language imaginable. I've been crying like a grad student. I think my neighbors think I'm crazy. Not because of the papers and the red string thing, but I'm not sure it's helping either. What is helping is the knowledge that you and I, who don't fully grasp the mystery of the Trinity, we are in fantastic company. Theologians from St. Ignatius to J.I. Packer, apologists from Justin Martyr to Ravi Zacharias, the greatest Christian minds in history, the greatest minds in history have turned their great God-given intellect to the attempt to fully understand the nature of the Trinity. And we have come up short every time. And in our attempts, some well-meaning minds have even stumbled into false understanding. We've wandered into modalism, which, when we suggest that God is just one being who appears in different ways, much like water appearing as a solid state in ice and then as steam and then also its liquid form. But this is not the Trinity, because each person in the Trinity is also fully God. So then, keeping them distinctly separate from each other, some in the early church fell into the heretical belief of Arianism, which asserts that God as the Father is the monarch ruler of the three, and that Jesus is just another creation, above us but subservient to him, and the Spirit follows. These are just some examples of where we lost our way. After flirting with these ideas and the ideas of adoptionism, monarchism, binitarianism, we have come up with so many problematic ways to view God that there was a time in the church that even attempting to preach on the Trinity had you in danger of being accused of heresy. Thank God that's not today. What are we to do then? Well, I remember when I was 23, and as a new believer, I was preparing for my baptism with a great friend and now brother, Father Chad Block. And at that time, he was pastoring the Via Apostolica Church up in the Comox Valley, and I was in Victoria. And so he would drive 2 and a bit hours each way once a week to come and teach me the catechism. And we met in the corner booth of a little pub in town called the Argyle Addict. And he began to lead me through the catechism at such a volume that he terrified everyone else in the pub. It didn't matter if you wanted to hear about Jesus. You were going to if we were there. And so for those of you who have never had the pleasure to go through the catechism, I urge you, when you find the time, please do. Whether you're a new believer or you grew up in the faith, it doesn't matter. There's such a wealth of knowledge in the catechism that you will leave with a better understanding of God and also a desire to grow as a disciple. Essentially, what the catechism is a posed series of questions that one might ask about the faith. It's designed to lead us through the prayerfully discerned truth of the gospel. And it's broken into sections, the first being beginning with Christ, believing in Christ, belonging to Christ, and finally becoming like Christ. That last one is absolutely impossible to finish, but it is great fun to try. But the second piece, believing in Christ, artfully leads us to the words of the Nicene Creed. This creed is born out of the First Council of Nicaea in the year 325 and approaches the Trinity with such reverence and humbleness, confessing our faith in the mystery of it beyond the shadowy horizon of our limited human understanding. You should know it, or a version of it, the Apostles' Creed, if you're a regular attender of our church. And it states that we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, who is God from God, light from light, who is begotten, not made, who is the same substance as the Father, and the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with them is to be worshipped and glorified. It's simple. One God. This is our best attempt. This is our best effort at explaining the heavy cosmophysics that somehow make up the nature of the Trinity. And honestly, it's an incredible attempt. And when Father Chad explained it to me, how it came to pass, how it addressed the heresies, I thought, this is wonderful. The Nicene Creed gives us the language we need to articulate the intricate and vast nature of the Trinity. And so I told Father Chad, this is wonderful. But in reality, I had this sinking feeling. This is great language. It's beautiful language, and it's been penned by the most beautiful holy minds. The Nicene Creed correctly and truthfully gives us all of the information and understanding that we have grasping this incomprehensible being. But I still couldn't picture how it worked. And so that brings us to our gospel reading for today. Mark chapter 1. And what I love about Mark as an author is that he doesn't mess around. He's all about action. He includes only what is necessary for us as the reader to get it, to understand everything that we need to so that he can continue to drive home the point, Jesus is Lord. And so when he begins the story of Jesus' baptism by John, there is not a word that is flippantly added for color. And we need to keep that in mind as we picture the scene exactly as he presents it. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Do you see it? It begins humbly. This man, Jesus, a common name, comes from Nazareth in Galilee, a simple place on the outskirts of the Jewish spiritual life. It's mostly Gentile there. And he's going to be baptized in the river Jordan. He's a Jew, but he's being baptized like an unclean Gentile who is attempting to enter into the Jewish faith. He's being baptized in a river that the Talmud says is too unclean even for this purpose. But as he comes out of the water, here begins one of the most incredible moments to ever happen on earth. Mark says specifically, the heavens were torn open. Not opened like a curtain, but undeniably it is animated, it is torn. Like the tearing that happens on the cross, the tearing of the veil. And from that tearing descends the Holy Spirit, gently and peacefully, gracefully appearing as a dove dancing downward upon Jesus. Jesus, as he rises from the water, the turning point which identifies him with man and begins the radical journey of his ministry towards the cross. Do you see it? In Jesus' baptism, we see the Trinity. The Trinity in complete unity and balance. Each person of the one God embodying their nature and also moving in completely separate and unique ways. There's God the Father presiding over us in the heavens. He showcases his limitless power by tearing apart the very sky that he breathed into life. And thunderously his voice declares the encouraging and affirming love of a father a perfect father. This is my son, whom I love. In him I am pleased. His power and authority is capable of crumbling mountains into dust, and it is spoken with complete love over Jesus, over God the Son, who rises from the water, symbolically pointing towards his eventual sacrifice on the cross. This perfect, sinless man, having humbled himself to receive a baptism at the hands of an imperfect sinner, who plunges into and redeems the dirty waters of the River Jordan, marking it forever as a holy site, who rises into a new life of ministry as God, the Spirit, descends in brilliant light as a dove upon him. In contrast to the awesome display of power above, God the Spirit descends delicately onto the scene. He affirms to all present on the shores of the Jordan just what they are witnessing. In other accounts, this causes John to testify Jesus is the chosen one. And so here is all three persons fulfilling themselves, moving around one another, uniquely present, and then we can pull back the camera. When we look through the Word from a distance into this time in history, we see one God is present here. He's enacting his plan from all sides. He is both present in the moment and simultaneously. He surrounds and covers it. This is how we should view the Trinity. Not lamenting or arguing in frustration over our limitation and human understanding, but rather entering and engaging fully in the mystery of it. In finding our covering and rest and protection under a good and perfect Father. Finding redemption and hope and joy in the Son. Finding guidance and peace in their Spirit. Reveling in a God who is so beyond us, who is so much bigger than our comprehension, who is bigger than anything, bigger than all human suffering that began in our very first painful steps away from the garden, through every page in our history, which is present even now in our viral pandemics and social injustices. He is bigger than this. Through all pain and suffering, he is bigger than it. He covers and surrounds it, and simultaneously, he is present in it. He is present with us and in us. We can't comprehend it. We can't understand it. And hallelujah that he is bigger than us. Hallelujah that he is beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding, because that means he can handle it. That means he can do all that he says he will do. And this is how we should embrace the Trinity as a mystery that will never be solved. Mystery about a God who encourages us to seek it out anyway. We can enter into rest when we realize it is beyond our comprehension. And so I leave you on a bit of a cliffhanger. We don't fully understand the mystery of the Trinity. Hallelujah. But if I can give you some confusing, comfortable words from St. Augustine, if we can fully comprehend it, it is not God. Amen.